I want to draw your attention once again to the 6th chapter of Ephesians. For quite some time we've been studying together the Christian armour, the warfare, the battle in which the child of God is engaged. We have noted the various pieces of armour that Paul has introduced to us, and we have learned spiritual lessons from each of those. In connection with the Christian armour, Paul brings to the minds of his hearers, to those who read his letter, the subject of prayer. Praying always, verse 18 says, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. In these verses 18 and 19, we are introduced to a number of themes connected with prayer. Mention is made first of the when of prayer. We are to be praying always, verse 18 says. Reminds us of another scripture, pray without ceasing. Or even another scripture, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Praying always, that's the when of prayer. And then there's the what of prayer. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And when it mentions with all prayer and supplication, it's speaking about all kinds or all types of prayer. And then it mentions the way of prayer in the Spirit, and we shouldn't miss that. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. There is a kind of a praying that's energized by the flesh. It's fleshly praying. It may be fleshly in its motivation. It may be fleshly even in its outworking and what is said sometimes. But here's prayer in the Spirit. We're reminded by Jude that we are to be praying in the Holy Ghost. That's the way of prayer. And then there's the who of prayer. For all saints. For all of God's people. We know that the word saints, as it's used in the New Testament, refers to those who are alive on the earth, not some special elite class that has been classified or categorized as saints by some pope or some other person, or by a church. The saints, as we find them in the New Testament, are living. The word saint is from a Greek word, hagios, which means holy one. And those who have the righteousness of Christ imputed to them are the saints. They are the holy ones by virtue of imputed righteousness. But not only is prayer to be made for all saints, Christians should pray for one another. But Paul says in verse 19, and for me. Don't forget to pray for me. Pray for the ministry. Pray for those who have the responsibility to proclaim the word of God. Paul found it necessary to ask God's people, not just here in Ephesians, but in many of his epistles, to pray for him and to pray for all the servants of God as they minister the word. Now, each of these are very important themes to consider as the topic of Christian warfare is looked at, because as we put the armour on and as we go forth into battle against the world, the flesh and the devil, we must at all times and in all circumstances be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. You see, the fact is, without the help and the enablement of God, we will only know continual defeat in our spiritual battle. Now, as we noticed recently, the word used by Paul here, praying, as he begins verse 18, is a very general term. And he actually subdivides it into two sections. And he speaks of all prayer, and secondly, of supplication. And yet, as previously mentioned, the phrase all prayer can also have a general and a deeper application. All prayer is, if you like, really prayer in general. Anything and everything, really, that can be included under the heading of prayer. And yet all prayer can also refer to all kinds or all forms of prayer. And we know there's different kinds of praying that can be done. There's private praying in the closet, in secret. That's the kind that you don't tell people about. I'm always very, very wary of those who tell me about the amount of time that they've been spending in prayer. It makes me wonder if it's even true. It's actually not right. Because the Lord tells us when he's teaching about prayer in Matthew chapter 5 that we're not to do our alms before men. And the word alms is a word that signifies righteousness. So any kind of good works, you don't go about with a trumpet blowing and telling them, this is what I've done. That's what the Pharisees did, and the Lord condemned their hypocrisy. If you spend 4 or 5 hours in prayer, praise the Lord, but don't talk about it. Because if it's secret prayer, that's what it is. It's secret prayer between you and God. And your Father that sees in secret will reward you openly. But as well as private praying, there's public praying. We believe in that in our church. We believe in prayer meetings. But even within those categories, all forms of praying can be done. And in thinking about the subject of praying with all prayer or all forms of prayer, we can consider the various times for prayer. There are those shorter but frequent prayers that may be called ejaculatory prayers, and that's a study in itself. You should be praying throughout each and every day, casting prayers up to the Lord as circumstances will allow, as certain providences come into your life. You're praying about things all the time. You're shooting up arrows into heaven, so to speak. That's ejaculatory prayer. And there ought to be many, many occasions throughout the average day when we send brief messages, requests, petitions to heaven. But then there are those other occasions that we might refer to when we pray extraordinary prayers. That is, times of special and specific need, when we get alone with the Lord about matters of concern, and we spend a longer time, maybe a protracted period, pouring it all out before him. The Bible talks about fasting and prayer. And the idea of fasting along with prayer is not just to be an ascetic or someone who punishes themselves to try to get brownie points or favor with God. No, the idea of fasting is that you're so concerned about what you're praying about, you haven't even got time to think about food. That's the idea. You're so concentrated on this particular matter that you lose all track of time because you're pouring out your soul unto the Lord about that particular matter or those matters. Extraordinary prayers. I remember as a youngster oftentimes attending late night prayer meetings in my home church, and they didn't put any time limit on the prayer meeting. It was a special, extraordinary prayer meeting. It would start at 10 o'clock maybe or so on a Friday night, a men's prayer meeting. And it would just keep praying. And sometimes the sun would come up when the prayer meeting finished. Now that didn't happen every week. It wasn't that we said, right, we're going to pray for this period of time, we're going to stay there till the sun comes up. No, it's just, it was an extraordinary time for prayer about a particular matter or matters, and we just kept praying and lost all track of time. And I wish that there was more of that type of praying, even today. And the Lord himself shows us an example of that in his own earthly ministry. When rising a great while before day, he went out and prayed to his Father on the mountain, and he spent all night in prayer to God. And maybe extraordinary prayer is something we could give attention to in another message, but the various times for prayer would include that. But in thinking about this topic, praying with all prayer, we must also consider the various types of prayer or praying. Now notice briefly what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, which we read earlier, in verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And in the context, it's clear that he means all types of men. And you compare that with Ephesians 6:18, where he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. There are various types of praying, different kinds of praying that can and should be practiced by the Lord's people. There are a number of facets to prayer. I guess prayer is a bit like a diamond, and you can look at a diamond from various sides and see the different facets and the different gleams of light that will come from it. And prayer is like that. They're all different facets to prayer, different elements in biblical praying. That's what Paul is referring to when he says praying always with all prayer. With all prayer. All kinds of praying. And we can identify these various types of prayer in the Scripture, both by its general and particular teaching, and by the various examples of praying that we find within the pages of the Bible. So I want to do that today. I want to note some of the types of prayer that we ought to engage in as we fight the good fight of faith. As we wear the armor, as we wield the sword, we are to be praying always with all kinds of praying. What are these types of prayer that we can identify in the Scripture? First of all, there's what we would call invocation. When we invoke the name of the Lord, invocation really just refers to calling upon God. And that's what you do when you pray. Prayer is calling upon God. The first mention that I find of praying in the Scripture, in a very formal sense, is in the book of Genesis, where it speaks of the fact that men called upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And you'll find that in the early chapters of Genesis. There was a beginning. There was a calling upon the Lord's name. And this is what constitutes prayer. Prayer is a religious exercise. It is a vital part of the Christian believer's worship of God. Now let me say again, praying is not saying your prayers. Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Amen. People think that's praying. Well, that's a nice little prayer. There's nothing wrong with teaching form prayers to our children and so on. But our praying, if it's real praying, is going to get beyond that. Prayer is communion with God. Prayer is talking to God and God talking to us. Prayer is invocation. It is a religious exercise. But it's more than just religion. It is a vital element in our worship of our God. And when you pray, you invoke the name of the Lord. We're taught by Christ to pray in this way, our Father, which art in heaven. And really, within that, you have the thought immediately of the assurance of salvation. How can you say, our Father, if you don't know if He's your Father or not? How can you pray, our Father which art in heaven? Well, I'm not too sure if He's my Father. He may be somebody else's Father. No, our Father is an expression of assurance. He is our Father. Just as my children know that I am their Father, so God wants us to know that He is our Father and we are His children. And we can only know that He is our Father by faith in Christ Jesus. The Bible does not say, for ye are all the children of God, period. It says, Galatians 3 verse 28, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. It's only those who have come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior who are truly the children of God in a spiritual sense. There are some of whom Jesus said in John chapter 8 verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. In 1 John chapter 3 verse 10, it says, there is manifest those who are the children of God and the children of the devil. The idea of the brotherhood of man and the universal fatherhood of God is a myth. It's a myth. God is not the father of each and every person. He is the father of those who are in Christ. Now, when you invoke the name of the Lord, when you pray, it must be with reverence and godly fear. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, the scripture says this, and it's very, very important for us to remember as we pray. Hebrews 12, 28, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We're told by the psalmist that God is to be had in reverence of all those that are about him. I really do hate and despise this expression that God is the man upstairs. I've heard people use that so often, I've lost track of the number of times I've heard it. But I want you to know, friends, God is not the man upstairs. He's not our buddy. God is a holy God. And there are many who have a very low view of God. And it is certainly reflected in their so-called prayers. And I have to say something here about ministers. This is something that needs to be and ought to be remembered by those who occupy pulpits as much as anyone else. I have heard in my lifetime some very glib and trite prayers uttered from platforms and pulpits. And rushing into the presence of God and rushing back out of His presence. Friends, we need to be always aware of the holiness of God. And prayer unto God is a sacred duty that's not to be entered upon in a light or flippant fashion. The Lord is neither an inferior whom we speak down to in a condescending way, or an equal to whom we speak with glibly and without respect. He is God alone. He's our great Creator. He's the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. The Bible says it is He that sitteth on the circle of the earth. He's the God of heaven. And when you read your Bible, you'll see that praying men and women used specific terms when they addressed God. When they invoked the attention of the Lord, they said, Father, Lord, Lord God, our God, my God, our Father which art in heaven, etc., etc. Terms of reverence and respect, denoting a knowledge on their part of the character of the one that they were approaching unto. You know, the Bible tells us about God that He dwells in light that no man can approach unto. 1 Timothy chapter 6 tells us that in verse 16, after saying He's the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, He says, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. Strictly speaking, God cannot be viewed with the human eye because of His glory being so great. When Moses was permitted to fellowship with God in a somewhat face-to-face fashion, Moses' face shone so much he had to put a veil over his face because of the reflection of the glory of God. We're taught in the scripture not to approach God with flippancy, but with reverence and with due respect. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 says in the first two verses, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. Here is reverence when we invoke the Lord. Note carefully the reverence of the angelic beings that are mentioned in Isaiah chapter 6 as they are in the presence of God. Turn to that portion with me for a moment. Isaiah chapter 6. In verse 1 he begins, in the year that King Uzziah died. King Uzziah reigned for 52 years as king. But his reign came to an end in inauspicious circumstances when he disobeyed the Lord and went out of his place and thought rather than just being a king, he would also be a priest. And he died. But the Bible speaks here of a king who never dies. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. Here's another king. High and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it, that's above the throne, stood the seraphim. This is one of these places where the English translation is making it clear to us that there's more than one. But it's actually unnecessary to put the S in here, just as it is with cherubim. There's one cherub and several cherubim, not cherubims. It would be like saying one man and several men's. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. Why do you think they covered their faces with their wings? Because they were in the presence of God. And they were reverencing the Lord. And that's clear from the next verse. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And it is from these words that we get that hymn. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, early in the morning, my song shall rise to thee. The angels and the angelic creatures, they hide their faces in the presence of God. Oh, how we ought to pray with reverence. Yes, God loves us. Yes, we love him. Yes, we can draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We shouldn't be afraid of God, but we should have the fear of God. And there's a difference. There is what we might call a servile fear. That's the fear of the slave. That's the fear of one who is kind of afraid of the master. But there is a filial fear. That's the fear and reverence that the child has for the loving parent. I knew how far to go and how far not to go with my dad. Oh, I love my dad. Still do, even though he's in glory. But I had a healthy fear of that man. Because those big hands, once in a while, might have to be applied in the school of learning, to the seat of learning. I had a fear for him. I wasn't afraid of him, but I had a fear, a healthy reverence and respect. That's how it should be with the Lord. And as we consider the injunction to pray always with all prayer, let us remember this, invocation. We're praying to a holy God. And then there's another aspect of such praying, and it is confession. They say confession is good for the soul. It certainly is in spiritual things. Because as we pray unto God, we must remember this very necessary element, confessing your sins. We must learn to, as one has put it, keep short accounts with God. I have a friend and his grandmother used to say that to him all the time. She'd say, mentioning his name, remember to keep short accounts with God. Confess your sins. The confession of our sins, those of commission and omission. When we commit sins, those are sins of commission. Those are the things that we have done that we shouldn't do. Then there's the sins of omission. And how can we calculate those? The things that we ought to do that we have failed to do. See, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short. It means and are constantly coming short of the glory of God. So even though you may think, well, I haven't done this and I haven't done that and I haven't done the other thing. Well, what about the things that you haven't done that you're supposed to do? The Lord says in His Word that even if you can say, I have done all that I was commanded to do, yet I am an unprofitable servant. Look at 1 John chapter 1. It says there in the verses 8 and 9. 1 John 1 verse 8. If we say that we have no sin. And who is it that's going to say that? Well, there are people, believe it or not, who will say that. I'm not a sinner. Well, this other person that does this, that, and the other thing, this person down the road that lives like this, that, or the other, they're sinners. I'm not a sinner. The Bible says if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're not being truthful. Any of us. If we say that we have no sin. But then verse 9 goes on, if we confess our sins. And confession means to uncover our sins in the presence of God, to lay them out before Him. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is so important. Praying with all prayer. Confession. John Newton, in his great hymn about prayer, wrote, with this burden I begin, Lord, remove this load of sin. Before we would ask the Lord for anything, ought we not to be confessing our sins and iniquities first? When the Lord taught His disciples to pray, by extension, He taught us to pray. In Luke chapter 11, verse 4, one of the petitions that He gave them was this, and forgive us our sins. Elsewhere it is, forgive us our trespasses, or forgive our debts. It's the same thought. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. How could there be such a thing for the Christian as sinless perfection this side of heaven if he's going to have to pray and forgive us our sins? Oh, we all sin against the Lord, don't we? In thought, word, and deed. And we know our sins better than anybody else. And this is particularly appropriate in our private and personal prayers to God. In secret before Him, we can and we should name out our particular sins and transgressions. Lord, forgive me for that. And that and that. Lord, forgive me for not doing this and that and that. Particular sins. Someone once said, sin likes to hide behind an umbrella of generalities and vagueness. Oh, how we need to confess our sins unto the Lord. And confession of sin was a feature of biblical praying. You see those godly men and women in Scripture, when they prayed, this was a big part of their praying. Let me give you a few examples. In the book of Ezra, in chapter 9, from verse 5 to verse 7, the man of God says, since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil. unto confusion of face, as it is this day. And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage. Oh, there is confession of sin. Verse 6 of that chapter records, Ezra 9 and verse 6, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Confession of sin. We think about Nehemiah. In his day, Nehemiah chapter 1 really contains the prayer of Nehemiah about the situation among his people. And when he prayed, he began with confession. Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 6, Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes opened, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. Notice how, though Nehemiah was the leader of the people, he included himself in this. He didn't say, Lord, forgive their sins. He said, forgive our sins. I and my father's house have sinned. And we always have to include ourselves when we're confessing the sins of others. In Daniel chapter 9, you have the same thought. And I could multiply many more examples. I will not do so. But the Bible's filled with this. Confession. Daniel chapter 9 verse 4, And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, and so on. We've sinned, he said, verse 5. We have sinned, and committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. And as you look back over your life since the time, Christian, that you were converted, can you not say, we have sinned? We've committed iniquity. We've denied the Lord. Oh, how we need to confess our sins, and even the sins of our fellows in the nation. Again, you could notice how particular David the psalmist was in confessing his own sins unto the Lord. If you were to read Psalm 51, you would find that the whole psalm is a penitential psalm. It's David returning unto the Lord after a period of backsliding and sin. And he doesn't make any attempt at all to cover his sin, or to make excuses for his sin, or to say something like, well, so-and-so made me do it, or somebody else was involved in it. I remember once in a particular church, a young person was caught up in some terrible sin. And the mother of that person said, well, it wasn't really them, it was the devil that made them do it. The devil gets blamed for a lot of stuff that he's not responsible for. Oh yes, there is a devil. He's called the tempter for good reason. But listen to the words of David. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. I've sinned. Psalm 32 records these words in verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. Confession of sin. The patriarch Job didn't try to hide his sin. He said, Lord, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. The portion we read earlier in Isaiah chapter 6, where it records the seraphim covering their faces with reverence. It mentions the prayer of the prophet Isaiah. when he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." He was confessing his sins. And friend, you cannot approach unto God in prayer and not feel immediately the need of cleansing and forgiveness. May we feel our sins as we approach the Lord and cry to Him for cleansing. Because that's the great thing. You don't have to keep on wallowing in your sins. When you come to the mercy seat and you bring your burden of sin, you can roll it over on the Lord, and He has promised in His Word, 1 John 1:9, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Confession is good for the soul because it results in cleansing, and it results in that great standing that we have, that state of being able to look full in His wonderful face and to see the smile of God's approval because our sins have been put away by confession. And then there's another that I want to mention before we finish. Another element to this, all kinds of praying. To pray with all prayer, all types of prayer, suggests another important element. As well as invocation and confession, there is petition. When you pray, you ask the Lord for certain things. They're called requests. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 talks about this. This is all prayer. This is all kinds of praying. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing. We have to understand that word careful is an old word that means full of care. It doesn't mean you walk out in the street with your eyes shut and think it'll be all right. That's not being careful. No, to be full of care means that you're anxious and full of anxiety and full of worry about things. God says, be full of care for nothing. Well, how are you going to do that? You're going to sing that song that they sang in the British Army in the Second World War? Pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, smile, smile? You can sing that if you want, but when you're going through affliction and trouble, it won't work. It won't take away that worry and that fear. So, be full of care is not where he stops. He says, but, here's the alternative, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what happens? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep. And the word there is a word that has to do with the Roman army. It's a military term that means to garrison. Shall keep, shall put a garrison around your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Here's the answer to being filled with care and anxiety. You pray about it. You seek the Lord with requests. You pour it out before Him, just as Hezekiah did when he received that letter from Rabshakeh, that threatening letter. What did he do? He spread it out before the Lord. And the word there in the Hebrew suggests that he listed the things and enumerated the things in order to God one by one. Look what he said here, Lord. Every single line he went over in prayer to God. Oh, we can pray, letting our requests be made known. Lord, here's something I need to pray about. Here's a temporal need that I have. Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. That's how you're to pray. Give us our daily bread. And there's a need to pray for spiritual things. How much we could say about that. Think of the prayer of Jabez in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9. The things that he prayed about were things about his own life. He prayed about his sins, that he'd be kept from sin. He prayed that the Lord would grant him an extension to where he was, that he might enlarge his coast. We can certainly apply that spiritually, that we would take ground spiritually for the Lord. Make your requests known unto God. To quote John Newton again, he said, thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Is there something that's too great for God in your life, in your heart today? Something that's overwhelming you? Something that's keeping you awake at night? something that's causing you to think, I can't handle this. I don't know how I'm going to deal with this moving forward. Let me tell you, Jesus said, ask and ye shall receive. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. The Lord is able and is willing to answer the petitions of his people. We need to be particular in those petitions. Requests and petitions are actual things that we seek from the Lord's hand. Do not be vague in your praying. You know, sometimes we do that. We pray these umbrella prayers that cover everything. Or just meet all the needs. Amen. Instead of getting particular, making actual petitions before God. In 1 John 5 verse 15, the Bible records, verse 14 included, this is the confidence that we have in him. And if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Many, many years ago, well over 35 years ago, I remember a little gentleman from Jamaica who used to be in our prayer meeting at the local church I attended at that time in Scotland. And every single time he prayed, he quoted these words. Every time. And it never sounded trite. It never sounded like repetition. It sounded like he was praying it for the first time. He always prayed. He said, Lord, thou hast said, if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Petitions. This is praying. Be definite. You go into a store to buy something. You don't go to the clerk at the counter saying, all these provisions here, just give me a load of those provisions. So, well, what do you mean? What do you want? Do you want this particular grocery item? Do you want that item? Or you don't want this one? You don't go into the grocery store and say, there's a bag, just go fill it. No, you are seeking for certain things. And whenever we come to God, we must be asking him for particular things. One of the Puritans used to refer to the Lord's Day as the market day of the soul. And he used to say we should take our basket to church with us because it's market day for the soul. That certainly applies to prayer. In James chapter 5, the Bible mentions there in verse 17 that Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. What? What for? That it might not rain. Now that's something you don't read in the Old Testament, that particular part of his praying. Because when Elijah appears on the scene in 1 Kings 17, you can check it out for yourself, he comes in before Ahab and he says, thus saith the Lord, it's not going to rain or dew on the earth for the space of 3 years. But what James is articulating here in James 5:17 is something that led up to that. See, Elijah was praying before he went to see Ahab. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. But notice, that was a particular request that he made. And then he prayed again. And this time he's praying for rain. This is the occasion in chapter 18 of 1 Kings, where at the end of the chapter you see him down on his knees up there in the mountain and sending the servant 7 times to see if there's anything. And eventually he sees a cloud the size of a man's hand. That's the request being fulfilled. Soon the heaven was filled with clouds and it rained on the earth with the sound of an abundance of rain. Oh, how we need to pray. Do we pray knowing what we desire from God and expecting to receive from him? Let's come with our petitions. And let us pray as we do so for wisdom to ask for the right things from God. There are things you might ask from God that he's never going to give you. The Lord's not going to bless some relationship or some project that you have that's contrary to his word. You can pray all you like about that, that Lord bless this. The Lord's not going to bless what he's already said in his word he's against. We need wisdom to pray our petitions that are scriptural. And that's really what it means when it says, if we ask anything according to his will, don't be making your requests outside of the teaching of the Bible. Because the Lord is not going to grant those petitions. But we need to pray for wisdom. that we might pray in the will of God, asking the right things from God. Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. May the Lord teach us to pray. We're going to return to this topic next time in the will of the Lord. And may the Lord teach us and may the Lord show us how we should pray.